Well, let's take our Bibles this morning.
And we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." So can you imagine that? The preacher is sitting and the multitudes are standing. Maybe we can switch seats here. I don't know. Verse number 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's stop and go to prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this service and already how you've ministered in our hearts, how you've blessed us as we've been able to sing unto you and fellowship together and worship you, Lord. As we look to your word today, we ask that your spirit would illumine our hearts, our minds. Lord, I pray that we would be open and tender. Our hearts would be the right kind of soil that's ready to receive your truth and respond to it. Lord, we pray that you would soften any hard hearts that are here today, any hearts that are choked up by the cares of this world or distracted or ignorant, that we would see you and your goodness and see your plan for our lives as good, as worthy. I ask, Lord, that you would just strengthen me, even my voice, Lord, to be able to preach your word with clarity, with boldness. And Lord, have your way in all of our hearts this morning, that we would draw closer to you. We pray for anyone that's in need of salvation, once again, that you would draw them to that place of conviction of sin, that they would place their faith in Christ. And we pray again for the edification of God's people and for the glory of your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the parable of the sower. It's a parable. Jesus often taught in parables, and there's a few reasons why he did that. First of all, everyone likes a good story, right? And when you teach in a parable, it's teaching in such a way that it sticks. It sticks with you. It's memorable. So as you go on your way, you can recall the lesson attached to that story. This is why some people call parables earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. That's a great definition of a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The idea behind the word parable means to throw alongside of. So there's an important truth, and alongside that truth comes a story, an illustration to help explain that. And Jesus is giving a parable, an illustration that many in his day would understand, an agricultural custom of sowing seed. I don't know if we have any gardeners here this morning. I know Sister Elsa, she has a green thumb. Maybe some of you have a garden at home or something that maybe you hopefully one day when you retire, right, you'll get to do that maybe. I don't know. But some of us have to take a few leaps to understand what's happening. But for many of us, we understand this illustration of sowing seed. First of all, when you sow seed, does it grow right away? No. It takes time, doesn't it? Patience. There's a lot that goes into that, to seeing actual fruit come. And so there's a few lessons attached to this particular parable. Why did Jesus use parables? Well, again, they're memorable stories, but there's also other reasons. We don't have time this morning, but if you read verses 10 to verse 17, his disciples were asking, because these parables were also a way of hiding a certain meaning of what Jesus is teaching. And you might say, why would Christ speak in riddles per se? Why wouldn't he just be clear so that everyone can know what he's saying? And what our Lord explains, if you read verses 10 through 17, is that he often would speak in parables on purpose to hide some of the truth from the listeners. You know why? Not everyone that's actually sitting there hearing wants to hear it and listen and obey it and apply it to their life. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm preaching in a large crowd this morning. There might be some people here. You don't want to be here. There might be some people that you're here for other reason than actually sincerely looking to follow Christ. I hope that's not the case. I really do. But I've been in church quite a few for a little while now, and I know when people are here because maybe everyone expects me to be here, or maybe mom and dad dragged me here. I hope that's not the case. I hope that you're here because you want to hear from heaven, amen? You want to hear God's voice. You know you need something to apply to your life to have real life change, to bring glory to God. I hope that's what your desire. But there are people that were listening to Jesus and they had no desire to change their life, no desire to have him be their Lord and Savior. They just like being around Jesus. They like, wow, miracles are happening. There's a crowd here. I guess I'll just kind of go and follow the crowd, but zero desire to actually commit their life to him. I think that describes so many Americans today. Maybe they like the idea of religion. You know, you just light a few candles, you just spend an hour in church on Sunday, and then you're good for the rest of the week. No desire to actually commit themselves to their God and their Savior. And our Lord is explaining here that he's giving a message that if you're spiritually sensitive, you're going to get it. If you're genuinely seeking him, you're going to get it. Just like if you're here this morning, I could be up here just mumbling and stuttering, but if I'm preaching the Bible, there are some people here, you're going to come away getting something because it's God's word, and you already are sincere and spiritually sensitive to listening to it. Do you follow me? You don't have to have a big show because you're here for the word of God, and you're sincerely, genuinely seeking and listening and waiting for that voice. That's who God's going to speak to. And our Lord explains that, you know, the same sun that can melt the wax, and you can use that wax, and it's pliable, it's for good, that same sun also hardens the clay. In other words, there are people, there could be one person on one side that as the word of God has given, your heart gets tenderized. You say, yes, Lord, I want to obey that. Lord, I need that truth. I want to follow after that. Lord, I want to bring you glory. That same truth is transforming your life. And then the neighbor on the other side is just like, no way. They get harder and harder. I've seen it happen. If you've been in church for any number of years, there are some people that they're sitting in services week after week, and they never get saved. They never get right with God. In fact, all they do is get harder and harder. What's this preacher going to say today? What's the message going to be about today? And what are my parents going to bug me about today? What's my spouse going to bug me about? And there's no desire to actually serve God. It's just you're there. And hearts get hardened. I warn our young people that, listen, you start hardening your hearts as a young person, it doesn't get softer as you get older. In fact, the older you get, the harder things get. The harder your heart can become. And that pliable, soft concrete, when it's soft and fresh, you can work with it, but eventually it hardens up and firms, and it becomes that hard cement. Hard to work with then. Now, God can melt a heart of stone. He's done that. Praise God for that. And there's some of you sitting here today because God melted your heart of stone. Praise God. But don't let it get like that, where you are just so ignorant and so disinterested in the things of God that your heart gets hardened. So that's why our Lord spoke in parables, because he knew, man, there's people here, they don't want to follow me. They're just here for the show, and I don't want to harden their hearts unnecessarily. And so he spoke in parables so the spiritually sensitive, they would get it. They would understand it. And for us today, there's two takeaways I want us to have from this parable. First, the job of sowing the gospel. If you're saved this morning, if you know that your sins have been washed under the blood, praise God. If you know that heaven's your home, you shouldn't keep that to yourself. You can't keep that to yourself. Amen? Hope there's more than one person with me this morning. If you had the cure for cancer, and you know there's millions of people dying of cancer, wouldn't that be selfish to just keep that to yourself? Well, we have the cure for something worse than cancer, the cure for sin. His name is Jesus, and we know him. I hope you know him. And our job is to sow, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, sowing seed, letting our, hey, coworker, you're going to hear about Jesus. Hey, bus passenger, train passenger, children, parents, whoever it is, you're going to get this seed. You're going to hear about Jesus and what he can do for you. And Christians are forgetting their jobs. Maybe some Christians think, well, it's the pastor's job. It's the missionary's job. It's the evangelist, the professionals. They're the ones that are supposed to be sowing. No, my friends, if you're saved or you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, it's your job to sow and go and tell people about the gospel. You see, you don't have to have a wooden pulpit to preach the gospel and stand in a nice suit and tie on a Sunday at 11 o'clock. No, you can be a nurse at Franklin Hospital and you can give someone a gospel tract and say, could you read this on your lunch break? You can be a businessman in your office and just whenever you get a chance, you can tell your coworkers, hey, I was in church yesterday. I heard about Jesus Christ and I'd love for you to come visit my church with me. But we got to start doing something, don't we? Because the world is not getting better and better. It's not. Getting worse and worse. And to make it worse, sinners are dying and leaving this world and going to a sinner's hell for all of eternity. And if God's word is true, and it is, they're going to spend eternity in hell separated from God, and maybe we could have done something about it. Because we have a job to do, to sow the seed of the gospel. But then when we sow the seed of the gospel, there's definitely different kinds of responses, aren't there? People are going to respond differently as we sow the seed of the gospel. So there's the job of the sower. But then the second thing I want us to take away from this parable is, what are the conditions of the soil that is our hearts and our minds? You see, the work of God in your life is going to be dependent on whether you are willing and yielded to God. In other words, as we look at these soils, it represents the condition of our hearts. Is our hearts fertile soil that we're ready to receive God's word and have it bear forth fruit in our lives? If our hearts are not fertile, may we pray that prayer, Lord, soften my heart, change my heart, that I'm ready to obey and put into action what you want me to do. May we have that even this morning. But let's consider, number one, the sower, this parable of the sower. I want you to know this is not the careless gardener. The sower is not being inefficient, just throwing seed everywhere haphazardly. No, there's intention behind his sowing. The plan is eventually to come back and to till that soil and to water it, to tend to it, and eventually it bears forth fruit. Right? How many of you, when you plant a garden, I mean, it's not haphazard, it's on purpose. You expect to see fruit from it, right? Hope you don't just plant stuff and say, it's probably going to die. I'm not even going to water it. I'm not even going to take care of it. That's what I do sometimes. It's like, I don't know. This is not going to make it. No, you have intention behind it. You want to see it bear forth fruit. So there's not just haphazard. It's intentional sowing this seed. In Jesus' day, a footpath would oftentimes cut across a farmer's field, which the public could use. And as the farmer would scatter his seed, some of them would land on this footpath. So that footpath is important. It had to be there. The birds oftentimes would think of it, the seed scattered, as a free meal. So the birds would come and they would eat that seed. Oftentimes large flocks would even follow the farmer and would come and pick up after the seed that he's sowing. In that field there would be rocks that were under the soil and couldn't be seen. And thus the earth was not very deep and there couldn't be much fruit grown there. In that field there'd be many thorns and bushes there present. And the farmer couldn't get rid of all of this because even that was usable for fire, for other needs, for cooking meals and different things. So he couldn't get rid of all of these thorns and brushes. So that had to be there also. So he's not being wasteful. He's not being inefficient. He's simply trying to sow seed, hoping to get an increase, hoping to bear fruit. And it's an illustration of the grace of God. Because we might say, farmer, only sow seed here, where you have a hope that something's going to grow. Don't sow seed over there. Why are you bothering? Just sow it there. Just like some people might say, well, the drug addicts, man, they're so far gone. The homosexuals, they're so far gone. All the God haters and skeptics, only focus on people like this that have good jobs. Only focus on people that are married or, I don't know, whatever the world says, hey, these are the kinds of people you want in your church. I'm thankful for the grace of God that's available to all sinners. Praise God. The gospel's good enough for you, good enough for me. Jesus saves to the uttermost and to the guttermost, someone said. And he will go to the harlots and prostitutes, didn't he, to preach the gospel to them. He will go to the religious people and preach the gospel to them. He will go to the government leaders and preach the gospel to them too. You see, you can never give the gospel to the wrong person. Amen. The gospel is for all people, all backgrounds, all walks of life. Jesus died for you. Oh, you say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my background. You don't know the depths of addiction or bondage or the mistakes that I've made that haunt me. I don't know. Maybe I never need to know, but God knows. And he has a message for you this morning. Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sin. That's that grace that's made available to all men. Praise God for that. I know. When we go soul winning, sometimes we see someone, oh, they're not going to listen. We kind of do our little estimation and, you know, they got tattoos, they got spiky hair, they look like they're a gangbanger, I don't know. And we start to judge and we start to act like we're the Holy Spirit and we know who's able to be saved. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes some of the people I thought, man, they're going to be hard, they're the most open to the gospel. Yeah. I'm going to be honest with you. When I go into the hood, they're more open to the gospel. They know they need something. They know that something's wrong in their life. And you go to some of these areas, they got the BMW, they got the white picket fence, the big house. They don't think they need anything. They don't think they need God. So I'm thankful that the sower goes everywhere. And he just sows the seed because he expects to see fruit. And Jesus tasted death for every man. And the gospel is to be shared with every man. He went around sowing seed. This wasn't wastefulness. This was grace. It's a picture of the grace of God. It's a picture of our mandate. Jesus told us, you and me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the mandate for believers, to preach that Jesus died and rose again to everybody. No matter what their nationality, no matter what their socioeconomic status, their sin issues, their struggles, preach to them that Jesus died for them, he loved them, and he rose again for them. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, I look around the room, most of you come from different countries. Aren't you thankful that someone took that seed and went to your country and began sowing? They didn't say, no, write those people off. No, they said, let's go to those people. I thank God for missionaries, amen. Hey, what about you now? It's your turn. It's my turn. Who are we sowing the seed into now? How are we getting the gospel around the world in our generation? I thank God for generations past, but we need to keep it going. Let's continue spreading the gospel. There's some young people here today. You better pray and ask the Lord to give you that Holy Spirit love, compassion, and boldness to sow the seed of the gospel to your generation. Lord knows they need it. And so the gospel is for everyone. No matter where we're from, no matter our background, the gospel is for you. And here, Christ is obviously the sower. If you look at verse 18, it says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He begins to explain this parable in the next few verses. And the sower is obviously Christ. But it's also Christ's followers. That's you and me. We are supposed to be the sowers. And here's how we're supposed to sow. Sow plentifully. Sow as much as you can. Sow plentifully. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Sow as much as you can. Parents, sow into your children. That should be your first mission field. Your first ministry, I got to make sure these children know Jesus and that they walk with Jesus. Say, how young should you start? Hey, start singing to them right when they're in the womb, right? Listen, doctors told us, listen, they can hear your voice. You can sing a song to them. Nikki probably knew Jesus Loves Me before she was even in children's church. She heard us sing it so much. My wife sang it at least. And these children need to have this word of God sown into them at an early age. The devil gets them early, by the way. You look at all the programming today, the commercials, TV, all of that, and parents are shirking their responsibilities. They don't bring their kids to Sunday school. They don't pray with them at home. They think, well, it's the preacher's job maybe. No, it's your job, and you better sow into them plentifully. You can never do too much in sowing into their life about who Jesus is. And there's some of you that are here. I know I'm here today because of parents that sowed into our lives and of the gospel. And so plentifully, so as much as you can, so passionately. In Psalm 126, verse 5, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's an urgency. There should be a passionate plea in sharing the gospel. You've heard this illustration. If you've had a next door neighbor and their house was on fire, you wouldn't say, boy, I don't want to bother them. Boy, I don't want to disturb their sleep. I don't want to make them uncomfortable. This could be awkward. You say, hey, there's danger and you need to escape right away. There'll be an urgency there. Why do we do that spiritually? We say, oh, you know, I don't want to be socially, politically incorrect or whatever the case. I already know they're Muslim. I already know they're Hindu. All right, so you already know they're a candidate to be saved. They're sinners. They need to be born again. But we put it off and we don't sow with tears. We don't pray for the lost like we should. Oh, the great evangelist William Booth, he started the Salvation Army. And he had his followers ask him for some advice. What's your strategy? What's the greatest thing we can do? He said, try tears. In other words, we ought to have the compassion that Jesus had. When he saw the multitudes, as sheep scattered without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. When you turn on the 6 o'clock news and you see there's more violence, more war, more turmoil happening, that should break our hearts to pray with tears and to do something about it and sowing the seed of the gospel. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So we sow passionately, and then we sow patiently. Go to Galatians chapter 6. We talked about earlier that it takes time, doesn't it? Not everyone gets saved the very first time we share the gospel with them. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, sometimes maybe we're teaching a Sunday school class and we wish there were more students. We all do, but we're just faithful, sowing the seed. Maybe it's an unsaved loved one. Year after year we try to witness to them. We're just praying for them. They just won't repent. Be patient. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep sowing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All right, let's consider number 2, the seed. Let's go back to Matthew 13. the sower, that's Jesus, and really by extension his followers, you and me, the seed is the Word of God. It's the gospel. And the gospel has a power to it. There's a potential in the gospel that wherever it's given has the potential to radically transform, doesn't it? The gospel brings forth life, eternal life. The gospel can change someone's past. All their sins are forgiven. It changes their present. They can have power and victory over sin. It definitely changes their future. They have a hope in heaven for all of eternity, the glory of heaven. That's the power of the gospel. And so in this seed, it has a radical potential to transform someone's life. Like seed, the Word of God is alive. This is a living book, amen? You know, this book is thousands of years old, and it's very up to date. Sometimes you read the newspaper, it's like the Bible's coming back to life, isn't it? This is a living book. It's a living book. You can read it over and over again, and it still speaks to you, still convicts you, still encourages you, and infuses you with hope. The seed is the Word of God. It's the power of God's Word. And there's a lot of us that are going through life without the right power source. It's like trying to drive in your car without gassing it up. You're not going to get anywhere very far. Put it simple, Christians need to be reading their Bibles. Read your Bible. Read who God is, the God who loves you, the God who created you, his plans for you. Read and discover who he is. Discover his goodness. Discover what his will is for your life. Oh, there's power in the Word of God. The seed must be planted and cultivated before the harvest can come. Oh, it's not automatic, is it? The seed must be planted and cultivated, watered. That means in my life, I have to have an atmosphere that God's Word can take root in my life. An atmosphere of I'm willing to obey whatever God's Word shows me. An atmosphere of I'm not trying to go after the world and God at the same time. Right? It's not going to work. An atmosphere of, Lord, here am I. Send me whatever your will is, Lord. I want to do it. That's who God's going to speak to. That's who God's going to continue dealing with and blessing and working with. So you have to have the right cultivation for the harvest to come. Seed is fruitful. Someone said inside of every apple, there's an orchard. Inside of every apple. Inside of every acorn, there's a forest. That's the potential of the gospel. And so that ought to encourage us that whenever we share that gospel, we believe it's the power of God unto salvation. It's not my ideas and my abilities as a presenter. I'm just a messenger, a beacon of the true light of Jesus, right? It's the gospel that has power. I don't have any power, but the gospel does. And so preach it, declare it, publish it, proclaim it everywhere we can. We sow and share the seed of the gospel. Well, lastly, I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about, thirdly, the soil. And someone said this really could be called the parable of the four soils, because as important as the sower is and just going out sowing seed, as important as the seed is, that's the life-giving power, it means nothing if it's the wrong kind of soil. In other words, the problem is not with the sower, the problem is not with the seed, the problem is with the soil, the condition of men's hearts that are going to be responding to God's word. Let's take a look at some of the four soils, the four heart responses described here. Let's look at Matthew 13 and verse 4. It says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. This is the superficial heart. As the birds devour the seed on the wayside, some receive the word with hardened hearts, and the wicked one came and quickly snatched it away. Right? Skip over to verse number 19, where Jesus explains the parable. Verse 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So the wayside soil, this superficial heart, shows someone that's ignorant and lacks understanding. They're ignorant and they lack understanding. You know, the Bible must be understood, doesn't it? You have to read it with comprehension, with understanding. And that's why, by the way, we have preaching services. That's why we have Sunday school and teen ministry and young adults ministry, because we want to do our best to explain God's word. It's not enough just to, all right, my eyes touch the words. No, do you understand it? Are you willing to obey it, put it into practice? And so the word of God has to be understood. So one of Satan's chief works is to cause people to not understand the Bible. He wants us to be an ignorant people. That's why, if you look at historically what changed the whole world, you know, the literacy rate, not only for the United States, but the whole world, was lifted because of Christians that decided people need to know how to read so they can read the Bible. We need to teach people how to read so they can read God's word and know the Bible. That was Christians that led the charge. And you look at all around the world, literacy rates, that's an important thing, that we learn to read and study God's word. Satan wants to keep people in darkness, that they don't understand. He wants to keep people in ignorance. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you see that? It's not just some gross immorality or some awful wicked sin in their life. It's simply darkness over their eyes. They don't even understand that they need God, that they need to be saved. Satan is blinding their eyes. And the light of the gospel can dispel that darkness, amen? We need that miraculous touch from Jesus that can give people eyes that can see, ears that they can hear, and know the true gospel. So this is people that are ignorant. They know there's no interest in God. There's no willingness to understand the Bible. Not that they're hostile to the Bible, hostile to God, just disinterested and ignorant. All right, secondly, the shallow heart. The shallow heart has a lack of depth. This is an emotional hearer, easily swayed by maybe a nice melody, a tender appeal. They're swayed emotionally. They act on their impulses, but they're not sincere in turning from sin and receiving Christ. All right, look at verse number 20. It says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed, and so we'll get to verse 22 in a moment. Now I want to explain this. Verse 21 is not describing someone that got saved and lost their salvation. No, it's talking about someone that never was saved to begin with. It's talking about the kind of person that we see all the time in our churches, that maybe they come to a church service at Christmas time or Easter, and maybe the preacher gives a moving message, the choir is singing, and maybe there's even some circumstances in their own life. They're going through a troublesome time, and so they come and walk the aisle, and they just want their life to change. They want their circumstances to change maybe, but they don't really want to follow Christ. So they might walk an aisle, they might even pray the words of a prayer. The Bible says here that they receive it with joy, but there's no root. How many of you know if the seed doesn't actually have roots, it's not going to make it? It's not going to actually stand. It's going to die eventually. So it's not someone that got saved and lost their salvation. They were never saved. They never took forth root. And what happens when the going gets tough? It's revealed who they really were. When things maybe don't change in their life that they were hoping to change, they quit on church. They quit praying and they quit serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, because they never truly knew the Lord. And the trying circumstances reveal that. Now, here's the problem. I can't always see that. You can't always see that because it's happening in someone's heart, right? All we can see is a lifestyle. All we can see is the fruit, and we can try to be discerning. As a pastor, I have to be discerning, and maybe this person's lost or whatever the case is. But I'll be honest, during things like COVID-19, when, man, all of a sudden, I think it was a revealing time of who's going to actually be serving the Lord. There's people that used to be faithful that they just completely lost their place. They're not in church anymore still today. And you have to wonder. I hope they're saved. Maybe they're just backslidden. But there's a lot of people that they make a profession of faith, but they never have a possession of salvation. We know that's possible because of people like Judas. Judas walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus in a experiential way, we could say, and yet he rebelled and betrayed Jesus, showing that he was never truly saved. And there's many people that they maybe have this shallowness to them, that they live their life on impulses, but they never truly repent and trust Christ. They joyfully accept God's word, but they don't understand the price of being a Christian. And so when these circumstances come, tribulation, persecution, family pressure maybe, friends that start turning on them, and all of a sudden, the fact that they never had roots, it's exposed. And they too fall away. That's the shallow heart. But then thirdly, the shared heart. Someone said this is the heart that lacks weed killer. You know, you need that weed be gone. And this is important. It lets us know that when you get saved, when you get really saved, you can't just add Jesus and keep your sin. No, there's a change. There's a difference in your life. When Jesus moves in, still sin is dispelled. And Christ is the one that gives you the power to do that, by the way. But there must be that willingness, that repentant heart, that I don't want Jesus and my sin. I want Jesus and no longer my sin. But this is the shared heart that simply wants to add Jesus and not remove the sin. Look at verse 22. It says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Oh, he doesn't want to repent and remove the weeds out of his life. And there's a lot of people like that, and they don't understand that when you come to Christ, you're saying yes to Christ and no to your sin. You can't have it both ways. And I suppose maybe some people that come to Christ, they just want to get out of a jam in their life. I don't know. They just want what they think other people have, but they don't see their real actual problem, sin. They don't actually see that as a problem. And so the Bible talks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. They get so distracted, and they're not truly following Christ. That's the shared heart. But then the last soil is the good soil. That's the soil that we should all strive to have in our hearts, whether you're saved or lost. This is the kind of soil we want. It says in verse 23, he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Notice, by the way, everyone brings fruit and everyone brings different fruit. It just depends. Not everyone's going to be the same. But the fundamental here is the key. It was the good ground, fertile ground, and the seed was planted, cultivated, and gave forth fruit, evidence of a changed life, evidence that they are genuinely saved and walking with Jesus. That's the good soil. That's the fertile ground, the evidence of a changed life. I think of the Apostle Paul. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church. He consented to the murder of innocent Christians. I mean, if we're being honest, we might call him a terrorist. He was a very wicked man. But look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's a common way to refer to Christians, people of the way, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Can you imagine? He would walk into a church like this and say, all right, everyone here needs to be arrested. How many of you would come to church next Sunday knowing that could happen? Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, what's happening here is Saul of Tarsus is now under conviction because he's confronted by Jesus. He sees Jesus. He sees him in his glory. He sees him as Lord. And he sees that he wasn't just persecuting his followers, he was persecuting Jesus himself. And he's convicted about that. And then in verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul got saved. He had a heart of stone, by the way. And notice how quickly that heart of stone melted. My point is, God is able to save, amen? He's able to convict sinners. I don't care how far gone we might think they are. Because he saved the chief of sinners. That's what Paul called himself. Right here on this road to Damascus, his life was changed forever. His heart was melted, became that fertile soil. And he didn't have to go through Bible college training. He didn't have to go through seminary professors and or some people say cemetery. He just knew, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm just going to go do it. He was taught by the school of the Holy Spirit, the best school there is. And he went out serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say he bore much fruit. I don't know that any of us can bear as much fruit as the Apostle Paul, but that's okay. That's God's will for him. God has a will for you and me. But the point I'm trying to make is your heart tender, like Paul's became right here on Acts 9, the road to Damascus. Do you have a heart where you're willing to say to Jesus, what wilt thou have me to do? I want to give you my life, whatever that means. I'll serve you here, there, anywhere. I just want to serve you with my life. How did Paul get to this point? It wasn't through education, intellect. It was by seeing Jesus in his fullness, his glory. It was by understanding who Jesus was. He's the Savior that I've been running from all along. He's the Savior that I've been persecuting. And he was saved on that road to Damascus. Again, not all believers will be equally as productive, but I think if you get saved, there will be a change in your life. There will be evidence. There will be fruit in your life as a child of God. And if that evidence is lacking, we ought to pray, Lord, search my heart. Am I really yours? You ought to search and examine your heart. But the point I'm trying to make here is that it's not just the sower, the seed, it's the soil. Do we have hearts that are fertile ground that God can work with, that God can plant his word, his will, his purpose into you and me and see it come forth with fruit? Are we, as Christians, keeping busy sowing the seed of the gospel, sowing that wonderful news that Jesus died and rose again, telling others all around us about the seed of the gospel? And then let's pray and ask God to help our hearts to be that fertile ground, soft and tender, that he can work with. The songwriter P.P. Bliss wrote a gospel song, Almost Persuaded. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. I pray that we wouldn't remain as we are in sin and harden our hearts and resist what Christ wants us to do. If you're lost this morning, you're not saved, would you come to Christ? Would you come to the loving Savior that died for you, rose again, that wants to save you from your sins? Let's bow for prayer now. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your word and how it convicts us, how it encourages us. We're thankful for your grace. None of us are worthy of salvation, Father. In fact, we're all deserving of your wrath, your judgment, and hell. But in your mercy, your love, you made a way by sending Jesus to die and pay for our sins, that we can be forgiven and have everlasting life. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that needs to repent and believe the gospel, that they wouldn't just make an emotional impulse, that they wouldn't have a shallow heart that wants to have Christ and also have their sin. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would completely and wholly turn from their sin and turn to you and call on you as Savior. I pray even for God's people today that we would be the right kind of sowers that we ought to be, sharing the gospel all around us. Oh, Lord, have your way in our hearts during this invitation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know for sure that I have everlasting life. I know that heaven's my home. That's my testimony. If that's you, could you raise your hand nice and high? Say, I know for sure I'm saved. I thank God for that. You can put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand this morning. Maybe you know that it's time, that you're not just almost persuaded, but that you actually come and receive Christ. Oh, wouldn't that be amazing if someone walked the aisle and got saved this morning? The angels in heaven would be rejoicing, the Bible says, and we would rejoice with them. I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. I see it now. I need to turn from my sin and accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You can raise your hand now. I'll see your hand. I'll pray for you. I don't care if you've been in church your whole life or not, or I don't know if this is your first time here, but if you need to be saved, now is the time. Don't put it off. Well, how many of God's people, Christians now, would say, Pastor, I want to do my best to sow the seed of the gospel while I still can. The people that I have influence over, that I rub shoulders with, I want to pray that God uses me to sow the seed of the gospel in their lives. If God's spoken to you, dealt with you, can raise your hand. Oh, I thank God for that. I thank God. We're going to have a time of prayer. And let's pray. It's not going to be through our strength. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the pianist begins to play softly, why don't we all stand together?